Today I want to kind of tag along with our pastor's current sermon series, Turning the World Right Side Up. We're living in an upside down world, as you know, and I would like to kind of, as Brian did last week, maybe piggyback just a little bit, and we're going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to focus on verses 14 through 21. I'm going to start reading, though, in verse 11. I'm going to read this whole section to kind of set up some context for us. But I'd like for us to consider today the importance of being ambassadors for Christ in an upside-down world. If you're here this morning and you are... you could raise your hand to attest, to say, hey, the Lord Jesus lives in my heart. I'm a born-again believer. Then you qualify as an ambassador for Christ. That is you. That is all of us. And our message today is going to be focused on being an ambassador for Christ. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 11. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Therefore, there is because of what he just got finished saying in verse 10. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Then Paul kind of makes a change of direction, so to speak. He says, therefore, because of that, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Now, it's important to understand what's going on here. Paul, on his second trip back here through Corinth, in his letter here and his epistle here in 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with people that are working hard and working overtime at kind of knocking his ministry, trying to sabotage what he is doing, trying to belittle him. As a matter of fact, some of the earlier writings, you can see where they actually made reference to his appearance, the fact that he wasn't as smart as others. They went at all lengths to knock his ministry. And so, unfortunately, Paul is coming back through, and to begin with, he's having to kind of defend his ministry. He's kind of defending his calling, and he's saying, look, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. In other words, knowing who we are before the Lord Jesus, and knowing that one day we're going to have to stand before him and give an account for all that we've done, we stand in awe and reverence of who he is, and therefore we persuade others. He said, we're persuading these people that are trying to knock our ministry, we're persuading them, but he says, but what we are is known to God. In other words, you know, they may say a lot of things about me, but what I truly am, God knows. And I hope it is also known for your conscience. And I hope it is also known also to your conscience. Verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but we're giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance, not about what is in the heart. In other words, Paul is saying, look, I'm not coming here again to pat myself on the back, to brag about what I've done. I'm just coming to you and wanting you to understand my heart and understand why I'm saying what I do and why I am in doing what I do in the ministry. And I want to give you this so that you in turn can give an answer to those that are being critical of the ministry, being critical of me, being critical of you. And he says, look, these people that are criticizing me and these people that are trying to destroy my ministry, they look on the outside. That's what he said. He said that you may be able to give an answer to those who boast about outward appearance. Look, they look on the outside. If you don't look a certain way, if you don't talk a certain way, if you're not in their realm, then you're second rate. And Paul is saying, no, that's not what we're about. We are more interested in what is in the heart. I believe God had something to say about that too, didn't he? I think God had something to say about it's the outward appearance of things that can be deceiving. We can look all nice and shiny on Sunday morning, but when we get in our home on Monday through Saturday, we shut the door and who knows who the real person is. Paul is saying here, look, these people that are being hypercritical of me, they're focusing on the outside where God knows the heart. You know what's really funny though? Of all the people for these critics to jump on, they had to jump on Paul. Think of Paul's accomplishments. All through his writings, he talks about how he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he had accomplished so much under such great training. And he said, look, I count all that but loss for the sake and for the cause of Christ. But then he keeps going. In verse 13, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you. In other words, however we conduct our ministry, we're doing it in the name of Christ. And we're doing it on His behalf and on your account. And then he gets to verse 14. And then he says, okay, almost like, okay, enough with that. Enough with this side stuff. Let's get to the main issue. And here's what he says at verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20 continues. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, you can't miss it. This is the ultimate verse, to, in my opinion, perhaps one of Paul's best. Listen to what he says. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, what's the focus of all this? What's the point of verses 14 through 21? Well, I believe there are six realities that are present in all people who are effective ambassadors for Christ. Now you're thinking six. That's a lot. Usually it's three. Usually it's four. But six. This is going to take us a while. Six realities. 5 minutes per reality, plus a conclusion and the extended introduction. We're looking at an hour. So we're gonna be a while. I'm just kidding. I've timed this thing out. I'm gonna have you out here in time. I've wasted enough time just chit chatting here. But look at the first reality. Verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us. I think the first reality of an ambassador of Christ that's being effective is that you are controlled by the love of Christ. You are controlled by the love of Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but we are all controlled by something. We are all dominated, or we are all controlled by something or someone in our lifetime. You may be here today and you're controlled by a pursuit of a career. Or you may be here today and you're controlled by the achievement of success and money and fame and fortune. You may be controlled by just your dreams and hopes of whatever is going to be out in the future. But Paul says here that we should be controlled by the love of Christ. In other words, we are compelled by his action. Look what he said in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we have concluded this simple fact. Here it is. That one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. We are compelled by his action. Think of it. The love of Christ should constrain us from self-centered living. Have you ever thought about it? The love of Christ within us should constrain us from being self-focused and self-centered. The love of Christ has the first and the last word on all that you and I do. That love of Christ that should control us has the ultimate first word of everything that we do, and it has the last word of everything that we do. It dominates your thinking. It dominates the way you view life. It helps you answer what you do with your time, what you do with your possessions, and what you do with your future. If the love of Christ is controlling you, if it's controlling me, then all my decisions, all my steps are made based on what the ramifications of that love in my life is. So hopefully today, as an ambassador of Christ, you are allowing the love of Christ to control you. But not only are we compelled by his action, but the fact of what he done compels us to act, doesn't it? It forces us to act. The proper response to his great love is to give our lives in service to him. That's the proper response. Of what he did for you and me, our only response is to give our lives back to him. It is to live a life that mirrors that of Christ. It is to do what he would want us to do. People don't need to see you and me. I don't know if you realize that. Because you and I can fail them. We let people down. Anybody in here ever let someone down? We all have, haven't we? We've all disappointed others. But I'll tell you one thing. The Lord Jesus has never disappointed a single person. Never. Never. He's never let one down. He's never lied to anyone. He's never disappointed them. The point of it is when we are controlled by the love of Christ, we begin to let Christ live through us. And when people see us, they don't see us, but they see the Lord Jesus. And he's the only one that can help solve people's problems. He's the only one that can remind people of their purpose. He's the only one that can pay the penalty and pay the price for their sin. So let me encourage you today. Be controlled by the love of Christ. Allow the love of Christ, allow the life of Christ to live through you. You know, it's always fun raising children. It's an easy task. It's something that doesn't require a lot of effort, time, and energy, right? Exactly wrong. It took 10 years off my life just trying to get Gavin to be still back in the baptistry area. All right? It was just... Rick Burgess is going to be his football coach here in a couple of weeks. Good luck, buddy. Good luck to you. All right? But this summer, as school was getting out, we took Gavin to the Vestavia Library to sign up for the summer reading program. You see, when you read every 25 pages you read, you get a ticket. And his goal was to get enough tickets so that he could win all the prizes listed up on the wall, but also to get more tickets into the bucket for the drawing for the bicycle at the end of summer. That's a pretty good goal. So he's read all these books. He's got 50-something tickets already in the bucket. And so on the way home, he and I were in the car, and he was looking at all of his paperwork. And I said, "Well, Gavin, so what are you going to do if you win the bicycle?" Yeah, I said, "Well, wouldn't that be awesome to win that bike? I mean, it's a huge bike. It's cool." Here's what he said to me. He said, "Daddy, if I win the bike, I'm going to give it to somebody that doesn't have a bike." He's 8. You know, an 8-year-old doesn't necessarily know all the time what it means to be controlled by Christ and to live a life that exemplifies that of our Savior. But isn't it neat the way God just allows us to see glimpses of that in our children? Isn't it neat how God uses our children to kind of prick us right in the heart and say, "Gary, look, how about, are you as selfless as he, or you kind of hoard things? What a great goal. I'm going to give my bike away. I'm going to give it to somebody that doesn't have a bike." But not only are we controlled by the love of Christ, but number two, you live for Christ and not yourself. You live for Christ and not yourself. It says in verse 15, it says, "And he died for all." By the way, you need to circle that or underline that. "And he died for all." Can I step aside here and get on a little pet peeve I have? Do y'all mind if I just unload something real quick? You know what really bothers me when you read the paper or watch the news or you kind of hear people talk about Christians and Christianity? They always talk about how intolerant we are. "You guys are just so intolerant. You just want, it's just for you. It's not for the world." And what I want to say to them, I can't really say in church, but what I would, spiritually, what I want to say to them is what Paul said in the verse 15. He said, listen, "And he died for" what? Help me. How many people is that? Is anybody excluded in that? No, he died for all people. The problem that culture has is the fact that when we say, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's when our culture gets into a tizzy. So why is it always by Jesus? Because he's the only Lord and Savior. Why can't it be another God? Because the other gods didn't die for my sins on the cross. The other gods wasn't buried in a tomb. The other gods didn't raise from the dead. Only Jesus. The other gods that you worship and that our culture worships are still in the tomb, are still dead. They're gone. But ours is alive and he's in this room today. He is alive. He works in our hearts. He moves us. And hopefully we are controlled by that love. But see, we don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for Christ. He says, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake was died and was raised. Through his death, we have life. It took his death to give me life. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of our lives through Christ. Dead to the old, alive in Christ. Through his life, we have abundant life. I love what Jesus said in John 10:10. He says, look, guys, look, the thief, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. This devil that so many people think that they're enamored with, that hides himself and disguises himself in our culture, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. When we live for ourselves, we are living for the world. When we decide to live for ourselves, we make decisions for ourselves. We make lifelong decisions that benefit us. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you're the center of your own universe? I know a lot of kids that like to be the center of their universe, primarily middle schoolers, you know. But there are a lot of adults in our lives today that just like to be the center of their universe. If, you know, I'll serve the Lord as long as it doesn't hurt. I'll serve the Lord as long as it doesn't take me away from what I love to do. I'll serve the Lord as long as it doesn't cost anything. I'll serve God as long as I can always do what I've always done, the way I've always done it. I'll serve the Lord. Paul knows nothing of that theology. Paul, the Lord Jesus, knows nothing of that way of thinking. He says, look, he's come, he's died for you so that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. Why? Because he gave his life for us. That's the reality. That we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. But the third reality of being an ambassador for Christ is, here it is. You look at people through the eyes of God. Verse 16 says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. You know, we need a proper perspective of God, first of all. Before we can begin to look at people through the eyes of God, I think it helps that we have a proper perspective on God. A lot of us sometimes, myself included, try to shrink God down to this nice size God that we can put in a box, and it helps makes us feel good and helps kind of accommodate our own lifestyles. But see, God is beyond that. God is beyond my comprehension. He's beyond the boxes that I can put him in. He's beyond all this rationalization that I try to do to make God fit my own theology. He's bigger than that. God is creator. He is sustainer. It is he that spoke and everything came into existence. It is he that breathed the very breath of life into us. It is he that sustains us by the very power of his word. It's a proper perspective on God, because when we truly begin to understand who God is, we begin to understand greater who we are. And when we do that, we begin to understand God's design for us and for others. And so when we have a proper perspective of God, it gives us a proper perspective on people. I don't know if you know this, but people need God. There's a song a long time ago, people need the Lord. They do. People need God. How is it that people are introduced to the Lord? It is through you and me. You and I are the ambassadors of Christ. You and I are charged with the responsibility of delivering that news. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And we've got to discover that plan. Number four, You understand your standing in Christ. The fourth reality of being an effective ambassador for Christ is that you understand your standing in Christ. Look at what he says here. It says, therefore, in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then he kind of defines all of that. In verse 18, he says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The good news is your past has been dealt with. The good news is your past has been dealt with. The reality of the matter is many Christians today are still wrestling with their pasts. The hard facts and the reality is that as you came in today, I'm sure many of us came in today bringing baggage from our past, bringing burdens from our past, bringing things that the devil loves to hang over our heads, bringing it from the past. The reality of the matter is your past has been dealt with. The old has gone. It's gone. He's wiped it away. Paul says, look, I forget that which is behind me, and I strain towards that which is in front of me. Those things in the past, the Lord Jesus has dealt with. He's put them aside. I love what the psalmist says. He's put our sins behind his back to be remembered no more. He has plunged them to the depths of the ocean to be found any longer. He's wiped the slate clean. He's given you a fresh start. And yet so many times, myself included, we let the devil remind us of our past. But Gary, you can't. How could you possibly stand up here and preach a sermon? Gary, don't you remember what you struggled? Don't you remember when you were seven? You know, when I was seven, it was a bad year. I rode Space Mountain for the first time and the last time. It was a bad year that year. Went to the dentist. It was just a bad year. But our past, you know, we're shackled by the past. But our future is secure. I love this. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Isaiah 42:9. I love what Isaiah says. I think he was giving a glimpse of this. He says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. But our future is secure. I love Colossians 1:22, one of my favorite verses. Talks about Paul is talking, and he's saying, look, as good as you think you are, and as good as I think I am, you were once enemies with God. We were once his enemy. But because of what he did through Christ, he has reconciled himself to us through Christ. So that, here we go, you ready? He presents us before the Father, holy, blameless, and free of accusation. Did you catch that? We are now, because of God's reconciliation, we are now presented before the Father through the work of Christ, holy, blameless, and free of accusation. No one else I know of can do that for you. No one else that I know of can present you holy, blameless, and free of accusation other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So you understand your standing in Christ. But number five is you obey the call of God. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You obey the call of God. We are his witnesses. Do you realize that the Great Commission is found five times in the New Testament? We are his representatives to the lost and dying world. It is you and I that are the salt and the light. It is you and I that are the ones that are called to go out into the world, far be it, wherever you are, to be an example and to be a witness and to be an ambassador for Christ. He works through us. My favorite Bible verse is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me as a ransom for my life. It is not me living, it is Christ living through me. And the calling of God on my life, on your life, on all of our lives, is to be witnesses and ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. Think about this. Let me ask a question. I asked this question for myself, and I was not pleased with the answer. I want you to write down on your sermon notes, just in the next few minutes, the name of the person that you last shared the gospel with. Now, I'm not talking about the last time you invited them to church. I'm not talking about the last time you talked about how great our church, which is good stuff. I'm talking about the name of the person, the last person's name that you shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with. In other words, you talked to them and you told them that because of their sins, they're lost, on their way to a real living hell. But if they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, invite Him into their life, that He would forgive them of their sins, He would give them eternal life, and He'd be with them for the rest of their life. What's the name of the person, the person's name that you last shared the gospel with? Now, once you've got the name, I want you to write the date. Now, if you'll just pass those, I'm just kidding. I'm going to be a little transparent, all right? I'm going to be honest. Took me a long time to think of the name. That's pretty sad. I mean, I'm the education pastor at Shades Mountain Baptist Church. I've even got a DR in front of my name at a theological institution. But God reminded me, He says, Gary, I didn't call you to get a title. I didn't call you to have a position. Gary, it's real simple. You don't even have to be real smart for this, Gary. I called you to go tell others about my son Jesus. It's that simple. Isn't it odd how the simple things sometimes never get done? Isn't it odd? We all know that, don't we? I mean, if you're in this room today and you don't think that you're called or you're the one that is supposed to go and share the gospel, raise your hand. None of us would raise our hand. I think every one of us would agree that yes, it is my job to share the gospel, to be a witness. And I guess my question is, the same question I asked myself, Gary, why haven't you done it? Why aren't you doing it? I think I have to go back to the very beginning. Am I controlled by the love of Christ? Am I more concerned with what God thinks as opposed to what man thinks? Let me challenge you today. If you couldn't write a name down, if you couldn't remember the last guy, the last person you shared the gospel with, hey, fix that this week. You know, witnessing is not hard. It's not rocket science. It's not brain surgery. It's just telling someone that Jesus loves them. It's telling someone that they can have forgiveness of their sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just telling someone very simply that if they'll turn their life to Jesus, He'll forgive them, He'll wipe their sins away, and He'll give them eternal life that no one can snatch away. It's loving people enough. It's loving God enough to love people enough to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His witnesses. We appeal to people. That's our goal. We appeal to people. They're lost. True life is found in Christ. I don't know if you realize this, but our culture is messed up. I figured I'd just throw that out. I'm not sure if you're aware of just how messed up our culture is. You know, if it doesn't take long to watch the news shows and the talk shows and all this to just want to pull your hair out. That's what happened to me. It doesn't take long. But we could wring our hands and we can just get as mad and, you know, spitting fire as we want to get about our culture and how messed up it is. But the reality of the matter is it's not a president that's going to fix it. It's not politics. It's not politicians. It's not law. It's not Supreme Court. It's none of that that's going to fix our world. It's the Lord Jesus working through you and me that is the answer to our culture. So we can scream all day long at the TV. We can scream all day long about whoever has elected this, that, and the other. But the reality of the matter is we need to get in a mirror and we need to scream at the person standing in the mirror and say, why aren't you doing more to save this culture? We have to stand in the mirror. It's the man, it's the woman in the mirror. The reason our culture is the way it is today. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We don't back down from the devil. The Lord Jesus has dealt with the devil. Greater is he that is in you and me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You remember the scene in the Passion of the Christ? Danny has mentioned this before. It's my favorite scene in the entire movie. The Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying and the serpent is coming up, getting close to Jesus, and his prayer's over and he stands. You remember what he does? Stomps the head of the serpent. Look, he's already been dealt with. It is our job. It is your job. It is my job to go out and tell people about Jesus. But finally, and lastly, we praise him daily for his work. You can't miss verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange in life. I always like to think of it as the great exchange in life. His righteousness for our unrighteousness. He took our place. He took our place. Our response to the great exchange, think of it this way. On our best day, on our best day, when we are being our very best, and we were doing all that we can before we met Christ, our best righteousness is equated to filthy rags. That's what Isaiah says. Says our righteousness is rubbish. Your very best is rubbish. And Jesus took our place. He says, okay, there's no way ever that you'll ever make it to heaven without me. Because look at yourself. Gary, just look at it. There's no way you'll make it. You're miserable. You come so short of the goal, Gary, that I'm going to have to stand in the gap for you. And I'm going to have to take your place on the cross because there's no way you can pay the price. You're not good enough. You're nowhere near good enough. Your righteousness is terrible. So therefore, what I want to do, Gary, is I want to take your filthiness. I will take all your sin, all your unrighteousness, all your bad thoughts, all your sins, everything. I want it. And in exchange, I'm going to give you my perfect righteousness. Is that okay, Gary? Well, that's what he did. That's what he did. He became what he should have never become and what he never was. He became sin so you and I could become what we never could have become, righteous. Did you deserve it? Did you earn it? Nope. You deserve it today? You may be thinking, man, I may have not have deserved it back then, but today, I've grown so much. I know the Lord so much better. Surely today I deserve it. No, even today, we still don't deserve it. What we do deserve is punishment. What we do deserve is to be cast away. But I'm thankful that he doesn't give me what I deserve. I'm thankful that his grace wins over. And he gives me what I could never get on my own. And that is his righteousness. That is forgiveness. That is purpose. That's peace in life. What's our response to the great exchange? We work for him. We do what he calls us to do. We serve him. We witness for him. I'm truly convinced. I'm a simple-minded human being. I really am. And I'm honestly convinced that the more we love Jesus, the more we are going to absolutely knock ourselves out doing what he's called us to do. I'm convinced of that. That it's until we get controlled by the love of Christ, until it dominates, till it constrains us and pushes us, we're always going to be battling this battle between ourself, the self-will, and the decision to follow Christ. But we work for Him, we witness for Him, but we worship Him. He is worthy of all of our praise and adoration. He is worthy of all of our worship. He's worthy of you and me just simply coming before Him and bowing before Him. He is worthy of every song we sing to Him. He is worthy of every prayer that we pray. He is worthy of that and a million times more. But He simply wants you to come as you are. He simply wants you to come just as you are, giving Him everything that you have, everything that you are, and everything that you are to be. And He wants us to lay that at His feet. So then, we'll be ready to be ambassadors for Christ. See, now you're here today. You're a believer. You're a Christian. You've known the Lord a while. But you're in the back of your mind, you're thinking, man, I wish you wouldn't have asked me about the name of the guy I last shared the gospel with. This was a perfect day until he asked me that question. The music was wonderful, the prayers, everything. And then he had to ask me that question. You know, I asked myself first. And I told you. You didn't have to stand up in front of all these people and admit that it took you a while. I want to challenge you today. I want you to fix that. This week, we all know someone that's lost. We do. I'm telling you, we all know people that are lost without Christ. This week, I want you to share the gospel with somebody. You'll never regret it. I promise you, you'll not leave that encounter regretting the words that you shared. You won't. You'll always look back and you'll think, that's what I exist for. Just do it today. Just do it this week. You may be here today and you may be thinking, man, this whole swapping unrighteousness for righteousness, having my sins forgiven. You may need to come to the Lord today. You may need to come to Christ and say, you know, Lord, here's my life. Here's what's left of it. As miserable as it is, Jesus, I'm going to give it to you. And in exchange, as the Bible says, I accept your life. And I accept your peace and your forgiveness. And I want to serve you. You may be here today. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And if you just want to come and pray, if you want to stay at your seat and do business with God, you're welcome to do that. But if you need to come today to do business with the Lord Jesus and find forgiveness of your sins, we're going to be down here waiting your response. You may be here today visiting and thinking, man, I would love to be a part of a church that commissions people every week for missions, for trips. This is not just a one-week thing for us if you're visiting. If you've been here any length of time, you know we regularly commission people. It's just who we are. You cut us and we bleed missions. We'd love to have you join with us. We'd love to have you be a part of our commissioning, a part of our mission to the lost world. But whatever it is, God wants to do business in your life. Whatever it is, God wants you to make a stand for Him. You may be a witness already. Praise God. We need more of you. God simply wants you to take a stand for Him. He doesn't want you to be cold. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He wants you to be hot. He wants you to be hot, on fire, for what he's going to do. Just a second, I'm going to pray. And at the conclusion of that prayer, Michael's going to begin singing. Our pastor, Danny's going to be down here along with our staff. As soon as I say amen, we're going to start singing. You come forward. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we pray now that you would begin doing business in our lives. Father, we pray that your Spirit would draw us to you. Lord, for those in the room that just need to simply turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you'd give them the courage to stand up and make that decision. For those of us in the room that just need to be a better witness, and need to be more serious about being ambassadors to a lost world, Father, give us the courage, give us the backbone to stand up and make that decision. And Father, for those that just need to simply join this fellowship and be a part of what God, what you are doing here, Father, I pray that you'd bring them. Father, we're going to give this time to you. We give this day, we give this service, we give this hour totally to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.